Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, we're picking back up today. After Missions Month, we're picking back up today in our series through the book of Hebrews that we started back in September, or actually back in August. The series is called Greater Than. And the idea is, from Hebrews, that Jesus is greater than everything else. Jesus is greater than everything else. And because Jesus is greater than everything, one of the messages, one of the key messages all through the book of Hebrews is to keep on keeping on. Can you say that with me? Keep on keeping on. Now, I have a great friend that many of you know named Gil Peters. And Gil is known for a greeting that he has. If you say hello to Gil, Gil is going to, and you say, how you doing, Gil? Gil's always going to answer, I am blessed by the best. One of the other sayings that Gil has that means a lot to me personally is when I end a conversation with Gil, almost every single time, Gil looks me in the eye and he says, Ken, keep on keeping on. And that means a lot to me because there are a lot of things in the world, a lot of things in my life that get me discouraged, that slow me down, that trip me up. And I need to be reminded sometimes by Gil and by the preacher in Hebrews that in Jesus, one of the things we do is we keep on keeping on. And so whatever it is that you're facing, whatever doubt is plaguing you, whatever obstacle has risen up in your path, whatever sin is holding you back, whatever temptation is nagging you, Hebrews says to you this morning to keep on keeping on. And the way that we keep on keeping on is to focus on Jesus. That's one of the other consistent messages in Hebrews is fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. And keep on keeping on. As we saw, and I expect all of you to remember this, by the way, the last sermon in the month of September. Y'all remember that one, don't you? Well, in that great sermon on the last Sunday of September, when we were in Hebrews, at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, we were introduced to this idea that Jesus is the great high priest. And here's what it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Keep on keeping on. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The reason I'm reminding us of that is because of where we're going to go today. To keep on keeping on, one of the images of Jesus that Hebrews holds up is Jesus as this great high priest. And that's not a concept we have much context for in our daily life in terms of a priest or someone making sacrifices for us. But the Bible holds Jesus up as a high priest who is sitting at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us and helping us. And so we can approach the throne of grace with hope and with confidence, knowing we will receive mercy and grace and help right when we need it. And today in chapter 7, the preacher in Hebrews is going to draw on an obscure person from the Old Testament to help us understand more about Jesus as our great high priest. And when we focus on him, we will have greater hope. Greater hope. And so this morning, hope is what we're going to focus on as we focus on Jesus. Hope is a good, good thing. And so as we worship, let's praise God this morning for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to follow along and fill in blanks on an outline, you can look in your bulletin for that. Encourage you to take notes. And the first thing you'll see there is that God wants you to have hope and be greatly encouraged. God wants you to have hope and to be greatly encouraged. That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. And so as we think about Jesus, as we think about hope this morning, you might also think about what it is that discourages you. What it is that causes you to lose courage. What it is that causes you to lose hope. To have a sense of hopelessness. Whatever it is, God wants you to have hope and to be greatly encouraged. There was a playwright who said that hope is the feeling you have that the feeling you have isn't permanent. Hope is the feeling you have that the feeling you have isn't permanent. And there's a part of that that I really like. There's a part of that that does describe what hope is. There's a part of that that I identify with. But folks, for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, hope is much, much more than that. Because hope is not a feeling. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. And so our hope is so much more than a feeling that we hope will change. Our hope is a person who will never change. And so for us as disciples of Jesus, hope is not subjective. It's not based on what we ate last night, how we feel. For the disciple of Jesus, hope is objective. It is something that is fact. It is something we can hold on to. And it is based on the truth that Jesus is alive and he is well today and forevermore. It is a firm, it is a solid hope that we can hold on to, that we can keep on keeping on. As we sang a minute ago, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. And so God goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters Jesus. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And now we're going to get to spend a little time talking about Melchizedek. Now, I have listened to some sermons where some preachers just call him Mel because it's easier. I actually listened to a sermon where the preacher called him Mel Chisel Whizzle. I thought that was a little weird. I'm just going to call him Melchizedek because that's his name and his name means something. Verse 1 of chapter 7. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Okay, so his name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. He was the Prince, King of Jerusalem, which meant King of Peace. And so Melchizedek was a king and a priest. He was a king and a priest in Jerusalem 1,000 years before David entered the scene and conquered that city and before Solomon built God's temple there. And Melchizedek is a very mysterious figure. He's a major figure in the Sermon of Hebrews, but before that, he's only mentioned twice in the entire Bible. The first one is in Genesis chapter 14. That's what is referenced here. Abraham had to go and rescue his nephew, Lot. Lot had been captured by a group of kings, and Lot and everything he owned had been taken off. And Abraham went after, and he defeated those kings. He rescued Lot. He gathered all of the treasure that he captured, and he headed back home. On his way home, he is convicted that he needs to thank God for this victory, and somehow he meets this Melchizedek outside of Jerusalem. And Abraham, well, first of all, Melchizedek comes out. He's a king and a priest. He blesses Abraham, and then Abraham bows before him, and Abraham gives him a tenth, a tithe of everything that he had captured. And that's really all we know about Melchizedek. That's it. That's the extent of the story. He's a king. He's a priest of God Most High. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know how he knows God. We don't know how he became God's priest. We don't know anything about his ancestors. We know nothing about his descendants. And he's just not mentioned again until 1,000 years later when David is writing Psalm 110 and David is making a messianic psalm, a psalm that's going to talk about the coming Messiah. And David says that the Messiah will be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And then 1,000 years later, the writer in Hebrews brings him up as this prime example pointing to Jesus. And that's it. That's the only things we know about Melchizedek. He's this mysterious figure who somehow points to Jesus. And that alone is why Melchizedek is important, because he points to Jesus. And he points to Jesus as our great high priest, in whom we have a better hope. Okay, so one of the things we know about Melchizedek, he's a priest and he is a king. And when God built the nation of Israel, God declared that the kings of his nation would come from the tribe of Judah, and that the priest of his nation would come from the tribe of Levi. And no leader among God's people was ever priest and king. Now, in our own system of government, we recognize that there is some real wisdom in separating the powers, right? We have a separation of powers. We have three branches of government. We have one branch that can make laws, one branch that judges laws. We have a system of separation of powers. Each one is different responsibilities, different powers, and there's really good reason to separate powers. Two examples. You wouldn't want Chad, as a policeman, to be the one to hand you the ticket and then turn around and also be the judge to decide whether you were guilty for the ticket that he just handed you. Also, another thing, way to think about that, you wouldn't want the coach of the opposing team to also be the referee. Now, you might like your coach to also be the referee, but not the opposing team's coach. So, In God's system, there's a king, and he is the leader. He is the lawgiver. He is the judge. He is the warrior. And then there's the priest, and he's the helper, and he's the counselor, and he's the interceder, and he's the intermediary. And this king represents God to the people, and the priest represents the people to God. And if you remember, we've already seen in Hebrews that Jesus fills both those roles. The king represents God to the people. The priest represents the people to God. The king is the person of truth, and the priest is the person of tears. And those roles were never combined until Jesus. Only Jesus is qualified to be king and priest. Only Jesus is able to be king and priest. And for Jesus to do it, he had to go to the cross. See, how can Jesus rule and judge with perfect justice and perfect love? How can Jesus uphold God's righteousness and also offer forgiveness? Jesus can only do it on the cross. The cross is where justice and mercy meet. The cross is where we most clearly and fully see Jesus as both king and as priest, but it's not the only place. He functioned as both in his ministry. In fact, John, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John, says of Jesus, one of my favorite statements in all of Scripture about Jesus, and one I wish were more and more true of me, is that Jesus was somehow full of both grace and truth. He is fully grace. He is fully truth. He is priest and king. And we see Jesus living out both of those roles in one of our favorite stories in the Bible. It's in John chapter 11. It's the story of Lazarus. Lazarus had gotten sick. The word had gotten to Jesus. Jesus waited intentionally. And by the time he arrived at Lazarus' house, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Mary and Martha, two ladies who were very dear to Jesus, both come out to Jesus separately, but both come to Jesus and say the exact same words, the cry of their heart, "Master, Lord, if you had only been here, our brother would not have died." To Martha, who came first, Jesus spoke truth. And he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." To Mary, who came, he shed tears, literally. He didn't say a word. It just says that Jesus wept. Do you see that Jesus was both king and priest? And do you see that we need both? And I believe that Jesus was exactly to Martha what Martha needed him to be. And I believe that Jesus was exactly to Mary what Mary needed him to be. And I believe that as your great high priest and as your Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus, who is able to be both priest and king, will be, can be exactly what you need him to be. And when you need him to speak truth to you, Jesus is able to speak truth. And when you need him to shed tears with you, Jesus is able to weep. He is our priest and he is our king. And he is able to save you completely. That's what it says in verse 25. "Therefore, because of everything we just said, because of all this Melchizedek stuff, because of being priest and king, all of this, because he's the great high priest, therefore he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him." And that word there, I don't always do word studies, but I want you to get a little bit of this word study. That word "completely," "therefore he is able to save completely," it's translated several different ways. It always points to the same meaning. It is translated "completely." It is translated "perfectly." It is translated "eternally." He's able to save you perfectly. He's able to save you eternally. Some of the older versions use a word I really like because we just don't use it very much. And they say he is able to save to the uttermost. What's the uttermost? He's able to save to the extreme. He's able to save to the greatest extent. The word is only used one other place in the New Testament. It's a completely different context, and I think it paints a clear picture of how much Jesus can save. Because in Luke chapter 13, Jesus encounters a woman who is crippled, and it says she is bent over. And it says that she could not straighten up all the way. That word "all the way" is uttermost. She could not straighten up to the uttermost. She could not straighten up completely. She could not straighten up perfectly until she encountered Jesus. And Jesus, with a word and a command, healed her. And the Bible says this woman who was bent over and crippled straightened up all the way. And folks, what I want you to hear me say this morning is that is a picture of how much Jesus can save you. I don't care how bent over in sin you are. I don't care how weighed down with burdens that you are. Jesus is able to save you all the way. To the uttermost, to the greatest extent, forever. It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to save you all the way, and he will bring what he has begun in you to completion at the day of Jesus. In other words, whatever you're going through, whatever you're dealing with, whatever is causing you to be discouraged, whatever is causing you to lose hope, whatever is causing you to drift away, Jesus can save you from it, and Jesus can save you through it. So brothers and sisters, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on, because Jesus is. He hadn't given up, and he's not going to give up. He hadn't given up on you. And he's not going to give up on you. So keep on keeping on, because Jesus can save you to the uttermost, all the way to the day when he returns. This is why we can have hope. This is why we can have hope. We aren't always going to see it all completed here and now. We are not going to see it finished here and now. Hebrews is actually going to spend quite a bit of time in chapter 11 making that point. But God is not confined to time and space, and he will bring it all to completion. He will finish what he started in you. He will save you to the uttermost on the day that he returns. And he's able to do this for one reason, and it's the rest of this verse. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. How is Jesus able? Why is Jesus able to finish what he started in you? Because he lives. He is alive and he is well. He conquered death. He now sits at the right hand of God his Father. He is alive and always interceding for those he has saved, for those who belong to him. And so, brothers and sisters, keep on keeping on. See, to intercede in the Bible is always connected to prayer. So what that means is Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. I talked to folks this week who said what people always say, and that is, I don't know how we would get through this without the prayers of our brothers and sisters. But you know what? You've got more than just the prayers of the brothers and sisters. You've got the prayers of Jesus. Jesus is always praying for you. There was a Scottish preacher who said, if I could just hear Jesus praying in the next room, I wouldn't fear for a thing. But Jesus is praying in the next room, and the next room just happens to be the throne room. And he has the ear of God who is listening to him, and he is praying for us. So keep on keeping on. Do not lose hope. You have hope, and his name is Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning, and we draw near to you this morning through Jesus. And we believe that Jesus is praying for us. And we ask you to hear him as he speaks up for his people. We ask you to hear him at this very moment as people in this very room cry out to you, and as Jesus prays to you for them. And I ask you in confidence, because of what I'm taught in this great sermon of Hebrews, that we can and do come boldly into your presence, knowing and trusting that we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Bless these your people, God. Give them hope and give them encouragement that they will keep on keeping on. In the name of Jesus, amen.